Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Delighted to be here with you on Cinco de Mayo, one of America's most important holidays. Not that big in Mexico, but huge here in the United States. Special guest for Cinco de Mayo, Colin Dunovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN. And often you hear him Fridays on Open Line Friday. Happy Cinco de Mayo, Colin.
And also you as well. I mean, out in San Diego, you probably got a lot of celebrations going on this weekend.
I'm sure we do. My wife said, drive carefully. So I think she's aware of the kind of celebrations that will be going on out there. It's Cinco de Mayo is funny. I'm not sure about this, but I've been told that St. Patrick's Day way bigger in America than it is in Ireland. And certainly Cinco de Mayo is bigger in the United States than in Mexico.
I've heard that regarding St. Patrick's Day, certainly, that, in fact, I think they've adopted some of the things we do in terms of parades and floats and stuff like if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
You know, so, but, you know, there are more native-born Irish in America than there are native-born Irish in Ireland.
Oh, so I didn't know that. Well, yeah.
Well, in the sense that 40 million descendants of Irish people are in North America, and I think, was it 6 or 7 million people in Ireland? So, substantially.
Well, I don't know. I don't want to ask you about your Cinco de Mayo plans. Probably right after the show, you're going to, I don't know. I'm going to guess, Colin Donovan, what am I going to guess? A piñata? And I can't even think of what else. Pan dulces. I don't know. I can't think of what else. Piñata. That's what we need. Yeah. Why don't we get a piñata?
My wife's family is Italian and Cubans, and I don't think they celebrated Cinco de Mayo.
Oh, no, but that's some good beef from both of those places.
Oh, yes.
Oh, very good.
Very much so.
All right. Well, it's not a food show, but when I'm on, it is. But Colin Dunovan, our guest, if you'd like to ask, you can ask him anything. 888-3187-884. Come on. It's the Vice President for Theology at EWTN. I don't know. Pope is the only higher theologian in the world. So you can call, ask whatever you like. 888-3187-884. I just realized there is no higher theologian than Vice President for Theology at EWTN because we have a vacant seat. Congratulations. Well, you're the world's top theologian.
No, hardly.
All right.
There's probably a few hundred Dominicans running around, not to mention the Jesuits and Franciscans and others who would dispute that. I'm happy to be low on that totem pole.
Well, Dominicans tend to be disputatious anyways, though. So, all right. So what I'm amazed by is that they don't have you in Rome. Everybody else is in Rome. They're all over there. I didn't know there were still EWTN people in America. What are you in trouble?
No, there's a few of us here. Well, you know, we have Matthew Bunsen is wonderful on camera, and
I know.
He knows a lot. He can, you know. So I'm glad he's over there. I'm here making the, you know, here at home what we need to do for the, as we are in this time of interregnum.
Yeah.
We're trying to keep the home fires burning as well as necessary for both the air and so on. So we each have our little pukas, as they would say in Hawaii.
Yeah.
And and we're sticking in them.
This is a multicultural show today. We have traveled around the world with Colin Dunovan. That's a new show, Around the World with Colin Dunovan. All right, I'll write that up and see if we can get that sold to EWTN. Ask me anything, 888-3187-884. So from your perspective, what should we be looking for as far as the conclave? I know that, like, you know, Matthew Bunsen will give you a thousand different historical events that you, I can't even remember. By the time he's done, I'm like, I can't remember all of that. I don't know how he does.
All those years as general editor at OSV, he memorized everything that crossed over his desk or something.
But he is doing great reporting. I really enjoyed it.
Oh, he does. I mean, the whole team over there, Monsi and Monsignor, it's just been really, really good.
Right.
And I love it when they bring in, you know, all of our reporters that are with the Aussie in Africa and Aussie Mina in the Middle East, and you get, you know, sort of what's going on there. What about the Cardinals from those parts of the world? So I think that's one of the things that EWTN News, you know, brings to it that certainly the other non-Catholic channels don't. And that is our reach today, thanks be to God and the prayers of Mother Angelica and the nuns. We have been able to develop the news service that she always wanted to do, and that is most valuable for the church, I think. Not just the ordinary things that we do by bringing great programs like Catholic Answers Live Radio and our TV side as well. Of course, they do pretty good work over there.
It's not radio, but it's good. Yeah,
exactly. You know, so when you add it all up, I think it's really added a dimension to the papal coverage that we can get so well-informed individuals. Being able to speak off the cuff about what's going on in the life of the church.
Yeah.
And I'm sure Mother is delighted seeing that come about and the efforts that, you know, Michael Warsaw first, you know, Deacon Bill and Michael Warsaw, who succeeded her, succeeded Deacon Bill, have done building up the network.
Right. Boy, you're built for news now, though. You've got a really quality news department there. But I'm wondering about you. Mm-hmm. As a theologian, I mean, is there something that you look for? Is there something like maybe there's something that bothers you about the reporting over there from secular media, or what goes through your mind during this time?
Yeah, I don't watch a lot of it, but I see a lot of uninformed commentary on the internet. You know, you're browsing to see what the latest news is. And, you know, today with everything being AI, you can just ask a question of the search engine and you'll get, you know, five different answers of various levels of competence. You know, so I think that's one of the reasons that we're so important, that we are in the midst of the activities there. But I think the misunderstanding, and this is so typical even for many Catholics, is equating what goes on in the life of the church with what goes on in the political life of a country. In our country, we are in a natural institution. So we have our political parties. We seek the common goods, the morally common goods. We seek those things, and we try to elect politicians who will bring those about. But it's a democratic country. You know, we, the people of the United States, we do the voting. The church is a divine institution founded by Christ and therefore has a divine constitution and therefore operates according to a different manual of procedures, if you will, than our civil society. And so you see all of these equating left, right, conservative, liberal. You see all of this, not just the language of it, but also, you know, sort of the politics of it entering in there.
Yeah.
So I think that's, you know, that doesn't give a proper reflection to what happens in the conclave, for example. I think, obviously, there is the human element. There's no question. God works providentially. He's not giving a flashing light to the cardinals, an inspiration in that sense as to who to vote for. But as in all of the things that happen in history, literally everything that happens in history is provided for by God, even when he doesn't ordain it specifically, because he gives us the means to accomplish things, to either listen to him and ignore him, or to listen to him and act on his inspirations. And so collectively, out of the conclave, a man will be elected the Pope. And he is the Pope. He will be the valid Pope. The church has squeezed all of the occasions of invalidity out of that over the centuries. And so we trust in God not only for the outcome, we trust in God that the cardinals will respond to whatever inspiration God gives them. But in the end, it's a human being deciding what is best for the church going forward. And with goodwill, they will decide on somebody that will be beneficial to the church, as our popes have generally been over history, you know, and not some of the lesser figures that you can look at historically and, you know, talk about their wives and children and things like that.
Yeah, right.
You know, that's not likely to be a problem that we're going to see in the future, but the idea that somehow out of this we will get a candidate chosen by God as if his finger has been pointed to him, or God, like he operates through most of history and most of our lives, leading us, guiding us, and we trust that we will make the best decision that we can. And out of that, we will get a pope. And whoever the man is, he will be our pope. And whatever his gifts or lack thereof, he will be our pope. And he will lead the church for a period of time that God ordains for the balance of his life or health or whatever, you know, whatever comes first. Benedict resigned for health. Francis left by death, as most have done. And we will live faithfully to the gospel and to the magisterium, regardless of who is pope.
That is very helpful. I was very, very helpful, Cole. I'm glad I asked you about that. That does bring us to the break. We got to take a very quick break. Right back with Ask Me Anything. Just one line open right now. Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN, is our guest. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you looking to study Catholic theology in a formal way with the guidance of faithful scholars? Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by the Augustine Institute, offering master's degrees in theology, pastoral theology, and Catholic education with flexible study options on campus, online, or both. The Augustine Institute equips students to serve Christ and His church in schools, parishes, dioceses, apostolates, and the home. Learn more today at augustine.edu.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Colin Donovan, our guest this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples will be with us. You can ask anything of either today. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Want to go to Ohio. Malia, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. You are first today. Are you there with us, Malia? Do I have Malia in Ohio?
Yes.
Oh, hello. Hello, Malia. Thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Colin Donovan.
If God said all creation is good, would a predator and prey animals in the beginning?
Well, we don't know the answer to that question, but we can back into it this way, I suppose, and ask it slightly differently. Are predators morally responsible for doing what they're designed to do, eat a certain plant or animal? And so when Scripture says God is good, it's affirming that everything was created good by God, that their natures are good. Our human nature is good, even though we can mess it up by our, you know, our choices in life. We can make good moral choices or bad moral choices. Our nature is still good. And God loves our human nature, even of the most evil person. The reason the devil still exists is because there's nothing wrong with his nature. His nature was good as created, but he corrupted it by his sinfulness. And what is left of that is still good, but his sinfulness has brought God's punishment down on him. And likewise, you could say that, well, there could have been predators at the beginning, or that came about as a result of the fall. And I don't think the church, you know, firmly says one thing or the other. But I think you can say, is a predator doing something morally wrong by following his nature? The wolf to eat the sheep, for example, or the sheep to eat the pastures. And what happens is the plant life becomes part of the sheep, and the sheep becomes part of the wolf. And we do the same thing with cows, and then we eat the cow, and the beef that we eat becomes part of us. And so the goodness of the being of the thing continues and is used by other things, contributing to their well-being as well. So when we look at that, we can find goodness even in the natural world where you know, there's a good deal of taking, if you will. The sheep doesn't want to get taken by the wolf, but yet that's sort of part of the natural order, and it happens. But whether at the very beginning it was that way, we don't know the answer to that. But we know that everything that God made, all of creation, he created good, and that is the meaning of the book of Genesis, that he created each of these categories of things, and he called them good because he gave them their nature, and their nature itself is good.
What do you think of that, Malia?
I thought that was great.
Okay.
Yeah, that made a lot of sense.
All right. Well, thank you for the call. I hope you'll call again. It was very nice talking with you. Yeah. Our guest is Colin Donovan from EWTN, and you are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Off to Michigan we go. Aaron is in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Welcome back, Aaron. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. I know I've been guilty of church hopping in the past, and I've actually quit going to the Catholic Church because of the previous priest, which was there. He, I don't remember what it was, but he did something to hurt me. The last time I was in the church, one of the deacons did something to hurt, so I just kind of like, okay, fine, forget it. How do I get out of that?
Well, I think you have to ask, is the church the cause of that? And I think the answer to that is, I don't know if you would say no, but I would say no. We all have free will. We deal with grumpy people in our families and in our lives, male, female, clergy, lay, whomever. And that's not the measure of the church. What is the measure of the church? The beauty of her teaching, the blessings which her sacraments are, because they give us the graces of the redemption. You look at what's going on in Rome into this week, and you see the beauty of the churches built to the glory of God, and the painting of the great artists and sculptures of the great artists. So there's a lot of beauty in the world. There's truth in the world because of the church. And so if you look at the church in and of itself, what it is, before you look at the people who maybe are bad representatives of our Lord, I think it'll give you a different perspective, and it may help heal some of those wounds. You know, the best way of healing is when somebody says, obviously, you know, I'm sorry, I know I hurt your feelings, or I did this to you, that was not the best. You know, if a priest were to do something, say, well, I was not being a very good pastor when I said that to you. We'd love to get those kinds of answers, but I think both Si and I are old enough to go through life. How many times in life do you really get those kinds of responses from people to, you know, for injuries that we receive from them? So I think you look at what the church is. It's the, you know, if the synagogue was all of those who were those who received the gift of the law and lived it, the assembly, synagogue basically is a kind of assembly, the assembly of all of those living the Mosaic law. The church, the ecclesia, is the assembly, and the word comes right from the Greek, and from the Greek down to English by various stages. We get Kirche in German and church in English. But it's the assembly of those following the new covenant, the redeemed, the assembly of the redeemed. And so This is its beauty, it's its value. It contains all of those things which God left the church by way of truth and grace and charity. And when you look at it that way, it's much easier to get over the hurts of this Catholic individual or that Catholic individual or this priest or that priest or this porter or lector or whomever. And you look at the great good you're losing by not being in this institution which Christ founded and gifted with so many things to benefit mankind.
Okay, Aaron? No? Oh, well, maybe.
I guess he's pondering.
He could be. It could also. Often that is a reflection of our system more than the other person's response. So
that's true, too.
We'll just leave that there.
We'll blame the systems rather than the person. There we go.
Yeah. And if it is a person, we usually know which person that is. The one sitting by the microphone. All right. Oh, we've got plenty of time to do another call. So we'll go to New Jersey. Iman. In New Jersey, listening on Twitter, or sometimes called X. Iman, you with us?
Hi, yeah, Iman, sorry.
Iman, I beg your pardon.
Iman. No, it's okay. Can you hear me?
Very well, yeah.
Hi, so thanks for taking my call. I have a friend who recently asked me why women can't be priests in the Catholic Church, and I explained that the Church teaches men and women are of equal value, and that equal value doesn't necessarily mean identical roles. And I think this made sense to him up to a point, but he still feels like the church is limiting women or not giving them the same opportunities for leadership or holiness. And I'm wondering, how can I better explain the church's reasoning from scripture and tradition and also highlight some of the unique and important roles that women do have in the church? And I want to be able to answer him charitably and clearly without sounding dismissive, because I really appreciate that he is interested in this.
Sure. Well, where the popes have started, and we've at least two popes who've pronounced on this, it really wasn't a question up until probably the middle of the 20th century. I don't think there was any great clamor for women to be priests. I don't know what triggered that, women's liberation or something. I don't know. I have no idea. Somebody studied it probably. But what the Pope said is, the church doesn't have the authority because Christ chose men to be apostles. That's the primary reason. That's the reason the church gives as a matter of divine revelation. And the first duty of the Catholic Church is to protect the divine revelation and to recognize it has authority over the church, has authority over the popes. So if God has revealed something, then we are bound to it. Now, that's not going to satisfy anybody. So there are a number of theories as to why this would be true. If you look at the sacramental order that the church has, what is a sacrament? The old Baltimore Catechism said it very simply, but it was in a very clear way, an outward sign that communicates grace. In other words, there is something that we see externally which tells us about something we can't see going on spiritually. But we believe that it's going on spiritually because Christ established the sacrament, and this is what the sacrament accomplishes. So baptism removes sin, not just our personal sins, but also original sin. The washing is a sign of that. That's the sacramental sign. The other half of that is the form, the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the sacrament has those two elements, the thing which sort of gives it its direction and order, the words, and then the thing which gives the example or the sign of what is being accomplished, the cleansing. So Christ set the apostles to represent him and gave them all of his authority. They appointed other men to do that, and it's never been any different, and the church has not thought that it was something that she is authorized to do. The logic of that is rooted in the male-female difference. Now, that's the part that our culture today chafes at, that there is a male-female difference, and it's not simply a kind of interchangeable thing. Women are certainly capable and permitted to do all kinds of ministry in the Catholic Church. And if the priest were primarily a minister, as in the Protestant churches, it would not be a problem. but the priest is primarily a sacramental sign of Jesus Christ. And that's where the male-female comes in. Women cannot be a representative, outward sign of Jesus Christ. Only if one were to say, well, change a few parts around, and yeah, then they're a man. No, that's not the divine order. That's not the order of nature. That's what human beings are capable of doing, but that's not what God did. He made them male and female. And Christ became man for an example of coming from the Father. The names are male. That's why we can't say, you know, mother, child, or something like that. So the church preserves that in her language. So what ultimately is the distinction male-female? In paganism, the reason there can be goddesses, because they believe material things and spiritual things of divine things are intermingled. There is an intermingling of those. And so in a way, creation itself can be a goddess. This is popular language of Gaia, you sometimes hear. But God creates outside himself, and that's the male sign. The woman nurtures and brings it to life and sustains it, but the man creates outside himself, and everything God has created is not in him, it's of him and from him, and he's outside of it.
Amen, you can hear the music, so we got to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Colin Donovan on Catholic Answers Live. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is our number. You can dial it if you've got a question for our guest, Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN. Two lines are open right now, so this is your chance to get in if you've got a question. Going to head over to North Carolina now. Laura in North Carolina. Welcome, Laura. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you, Cy. Hi, Colin.
Hey, Laura.
Various priests have forgiven me for serious harms I committed to others over the years, and mm-hmm. I fully accept and trust that I have been truly and completely forgiven by God. Yet, I still crave forgiveness from some of those human victims that I harmed, both living and deceased. So, two-part question, is that okay or not to have that craving? And either way, how do I best respond to this persistent yearning of mine?
Mm-hmm. I think it's completely natural. There is, you know, depending on what it is, there is a duty of expiation, or reparation, rather, involved in the forgiveness of sin. Usually, you know, when we hurt people in our lives by the way, you know, our words or our treatment of them or things like that, if they're close to us, it's easy enough to say, you know, I spoke out of turn last week and I didn't mean to say what I said and I'm sorry for it. When people have gone on or just are far away and we haven't seen them in years, that, of course, isn't, you know, that isn't going to be possible. I do not think that you want to obsess about it, however. To recognize that if you should encounter one of these people, to be ready to, you know, make an apology or to say, you know, something, it's been bothering me all these years that I said this or that or did this or that. But I think it's not part of the condition of an absolution. In many cases, we're simply incapable of doing that. One thing you can do is one of the reasons we have indulgences in the church, which is a participation in the fruits of the redemption by our Lord, is precisely that there are often many things. You know, the old proverbial, you throw a stone in the water and the ripples keep going and you can't get that back. But God knows where all the ripples went. God can give blessings and peace to that person that you hurt. Obviously, if they're in purgatory or heaven, they're in the other place, probably not much that's going to benefit them. But you can always, you know, offer prayers, pray for those people still, and God can accomplish, as it were, in your behalf. But it's by you're praying for them. You're praying for them to have peace. You're praying for them to forgive you, even if they're no longer around. And I think this way, it might help you break this sort of, you know, attachment to the need to do it, you know, face to face. If you get the opportunity, then surely you can certainly do that. If the opportunity is, you know, gone and you can't do that, then I think you can pray for them and you can do other things that constitute an effort to, you know, do expiation both on their behalf and certainly on your own behalf as well.
Does that help you, Laura?
It sure does. It sounds like the balance to strike between completely forcing yourself to let it go no matter what versus obsessing, as you put it, Colin. So I appreciate that middle path. And like the rest of the path, I imagine it's a narrow one. You got to be careful. But good tips. Thank you.
Sure. Yeah, and you're quite right. It's a hard thing to do, but you know, ask for the grace for yourself to let go of these things, as well as pray for them. And someday you'll see them. And if you haven't been able to repair in this life, then you can show it by the joy of when you see them.
Great. Thank you again.
God bless you, Laura. Thank you very much. Thank you. Let's go to John in Texas watching on YouTube. John, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Hey guys. Can y'all hear me?
Very well.
Mm-hmm. Hey, well, first of all, this is really an honor to be here. Let me give you a little context so that way you can understand my question. I was raised by my grandparents. My grandfather was a old-fashioned conservative Baptist deacon. Mm-hmm. Or I went to a Baptist university, Baylor University, the oldest and largest Baptist university in Texas. A little bit of arrogance there, I guess. I went to Truett Seminary, then I went to Southwestern Seminary, and I went for 17 years. I was a senior Baptist minister, and now I am happier than I've ever been in my life as a
Wonderful.
Catholic.
Wow.
Wonderful.
Yeah, I know, right? And I'm going to tell you what, I love it. But I've got a problem. I'm very analytical. Mm-hmm. I absorb information. I am reading a book right now by Feingold about the sacramental economy.
Oh.
I am reading the Church Fathers in regard to the history of the Marian devotion. My daughter has recently followed along with me. She has also converted to Catholicism. She is a teenager. She's asking me questions I don't know the answer to. And things like, okay, Stations of the Cross, things like the litanies, mm-hmm. and things like that. And we never covered that in my initiation. So my question is more practical. I need something like, for dumb people or new mm-hmm. converts, what can you recommend a reading where I can get this type of information? I need it because I've still got I've got a son that I'm trying to win over to come into the church with us. And as I've got my babies. That's my responsibility as a father. And by the way, I watch your program all the time now. And so there you go.
Yeah, well, that's a tall order because you've probably got a couple lifetimes of reading into that to learn the history of the church. I've been to seminary. I've been to Pontifical University. Spent about 10 years studying this stuff all together, and I'm sure I'm not even dented into the whole history of everything in the life of the church. I think people do get their hang-ups, though, and I think this is where an apostle like Catholic Answers is very useful, because you're basically in the situation where you're going to have to answer questions of the moment, typically, I'm thinking, where somebody says, yeah, well, what about this? I mean, doesn't that chafe you as an ex-Baptist that Catholics do this, that, or the other thing? And then it becomes an apologetics question, not so much a theological one. I'd say that because theologically, it's trying to go deeper into what you already believe, and you're looking deeper and you're trying to understand it more. For things like the Catechism and the Summa and the Fathers of the Church and things like that, certainly to understand the faith of the Church, that's more theological. Apologetic is to explain it to others, to be able to say, well, you know, this is where Stations of the Cross, late Middle Ages, they couldn't get to Jerusalem because the Muslims had taken it over. And so they made like little fake Stations of the Cross where they can't walk the way that our Lord walked anymore. You know, history like that, that's the way what you're going to have to do. You're probably going to have to research each one of them. Now, there are books out there. There is a ton of apologetic books, and Cy probably knows the names of most of them. I don't look too much at those kinds of things anymore. But there are a lot of books on different subjects. You know, what about Mary? What about the Bible? And things like that. So I think you could start by looking at the catalog that over at Catholic Answers and seeing what they themselves have by way of tracts, by way of books that different apologists over the years have written and which they sell. That's one way. If you're looking for sort of a quick theological book to add to your own library, I would say something of the era when it was very much in dogmatics, at least, you know, here's the scripture, here's the fathers, here's the councils, and so on. And a great book for that is by a German named Ludwig Ott, O-T-T, and it's from the 40s. It's been republished, and it's sort of walks you through most of the important teachings of the church and gives you a blow-by-blow account of the history and why the church believes that and what category even, you know, is it? It is. Is it of the faith? Is it proximate to the faith? In other words, close enough that if you deny it, it's essentially denying the faith. And so that's a very useful shelf resource for you, I think. And that may get you part of the way on answering people's questions. But I think the apologetics material that's available today from converts like yourself is going to be one of the best ways. And for particular converts, particular potential converts, perhaps who are pastors and other things, then send them to the EWTN's library of Marcus Grody's show. Lost the title of it now.
The Journey Home?
The Journey Home. There you go. And those are usually pastors and intellectuals who've come into the church after, you know, walking up to the door and they needed to be booted across the threshold and be convinced that that was a good decision to make. But they explain their own journeys, and that's very helpful to people as well, I think.
John, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to send you our big book of Catholic answers. That's 250 questions and answers in that one. And that's just volume one. I think they got three volumes planned. And I'd have to go to a break, but I just want to let you know, if particularly on the Stations of the Cross, I remember Dr. Edward Sree in recent years wrote a book on the Stations of the Cross. So you might check that out. Oh, John, it's such a wonderful story. I mean, I feel like the church gets like 10% better every time a Baptist comes in. So it's just wonderful that you're in, and God bless you. I know that. I know the you know, when you talk about the joy of it, the happiness of it, I think we understand exactly what you're talking about. And God bless you for sharing it. I do have to take the break. Hang on. Give us an address. We'll send you the big book of Catholic Answers. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Colin Donovan on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with a gospel message. EWTN broadcasts the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass live every day, plus the Daily Rosary with Mother Angelica and Father Benedict Groeschel. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm going to try to do a really good job this segment because I'm on the air with two radio professionals now. Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology at EWTN, and Friday nights, it's Friday afternoons, I guess, but the open line Fridays, and welcoming into the studio Brenda from Modern Day Radio up in Portland and Seattle. And you do a couple shows there.
I do.
And you're down here in San Diego because you got a Marine in the family. And
I do.
Sooner or later, all Marines come through San
Diego. They come through San Diego.
Yeah,
that's
and their
right.
moms. So, first of all, tell us about what you do at Modern Day Radio. Yeah. We love Modern Day Radio.
Oh, Cy, it's been great. You've been on our show before.
Yeah, and the thing about, was I on the Morning Blend?
You were on my Morning Blend.
Oh, yeah. Okay, so the thing about Modern Day Radio is I think you're one of the oldest Catholic radio stations. There's only, I don't know if you might be the oldest.
We are the first lay-owned Catholic radio station in the United States.
Yes.
Yeah. It was a group of people who wanted to pray the rosary on the radio.
God bless them.
And so they said, we're going to have to do this on our own. And that's, talk about the power of the rosary.
Yeah, we always think of 1997 as the big year in Catholic radio because that's when Mother Angelica, you know, basically made programming free to everybody. You guys predate that.
We do.
You guys are way before that. So.
By a little bit.
Yeah. You also have a new director up there.
We do. I'm breaking news here. We're really excited.
I wasn't supposed to say it.
Oh, not at all. It is on the website. We're so excited. Matt Wilkham is going to be joining as our executive director in August. Matt's, of course, coming from Iowa Catholic Radio.
They're great at
Iowa
Catholic
Radio. We're so excited to welcome
him. Matt is a wonderful person.
Yeah.
His son is on the air with him sometimes.
Nice.
His son's pretty good, too.
I look forward to that.
All right, so you came with a question?
So, I did come with a question. Of course, Colin, this is great. You know, this is breaking news here in the Archdiocese of Seattle. Of course, Portland, Oregon, right on the river there. So we're reaching into Clark County, which is part of that Archdiocese. Mm-hmm. The Washington governor on Friday signed a bill into law that requires, by law, that priests break the seal of confession to report the incidents of child abuse. Now, the Archbishop right away posted a comment on that and just real directly said any priest who does that will be immediately excommunicated. So my question is, how can the state come in and do this when I believe that the seal of the confession is already set law in the United States?
Well, not just in the United States. For almost 1,000 years now, since the before the around the time of the Fourth Lateran Council, I forget who the Pope was. This question came up, and so it was at that time decided that no, the seal of confession, you could not break that. The priest could not break that. Now that was also a period of turmoil when governments were trying to have the role of installing bishops, and the popes were fighting against that. There was the whole investiture controversy around these years as well. So almost 1,000 years ago in Western civilization, this has been a settled question. Now, at no time could a priest ever have revealed it, but as a matter of law in the West, this has been settled in England and on the continent and elsewhere. And of course, we inherited that common law and that relationship of church and state, which had its ups and downs, obviously, as the Reformation came along. So, obviously, this is new ground for the state of Washington. And sadly, the state of Washington, I lived there in the late 70s and 80s in Seattle. And there has been a progressive, you know, throwing over of Western values in terms of, you know, things from whether it's abortion, the life of the unborn, whether it's the right of the parents to determine whether their minor child could have an abortion. I was in Seattle when that law was passed, mm-hmm. and parents, schools were taking kids to the abortion clinics against the will of their parents. And we've marched down the road now to where this spiritual role is being interfered with. And they really can't do it. And it's not they think it's for the good of the state. But what is going to keep a person that abuses children, primarily is what they're talking about, but it could be other kinds of abuse as well, what will keep them? I think conversion, for which the seal of confession is absolutely necessary, or prison. So they better build more prisons in Washington State, because that's about the only way to stop abusers, is to put them in prison. The confessional is there to help them overcome their vice, but if they can't go to confession in the state of Washington, they're not seeking that path. Now, I don't believe, and I think one of the bishops, it might have been Spokane, one of the bishops in Washington said, well, priests simply won't do it, and I believe absolutely they won't. And it will come to court. And I would hope that our Supreme Court of the United States would say that that violates the First Amendment. It so patently does that I don't see how any court, much less why a Catholic governor would sign that bill, but yet he did. So we'll see what comes of this. But priests are going to protect the seal, so penitents go to confession believing that your sins will not be spoken of outside of that confessional to anybody but you, and even then priests generally don't do that outside the confessional, and keep going to confession. And it'll come to a head, either by the civil, quote, in quote, civil disobedience of protecting the seal, or because one of the courts steps in and says,
yeah,
this is blatantly unconstitutional as it is.
Most definitely.
Is it popular up there?
They have been working on this, from as far as I can tell, for about 3 years. And this is the year that they've been able to get that passed. It's been held for, a vote or two. It's incredible.
Silly. They have to know there's no Catholic priest that's going to do it.
And
so
in fact,
silly.
Yeah, when I posed the question to our auxiliary bishop, Frank Schuster, he said that. He said, we will go to jail. We will go to jail.
But, I wonder what you think about this, Colin. Maybe you know, but I have heard in various jurisdictions around the world where there are such laws, the bishops simply instruct their priests they can no longer hear face-to-face confession. And so they don't know who is confessing to them.
Well, that might be a solution. And that would be in the sense that the priest could always say, I don't know who it is.
Yeah.
you know, one of the things that anybody who keeps professional secret can say to anybody who asks, who doesn't have the right to know the thing, is to say, I don't know that. Can't answer that. Because it's implied in that that there is some reserved reason why he can't say it. The lawyer who can't speak to something his client is told, the doctor who can't speak to something his patient is told, the priest who can't speak to something who says, I don't know anything about that. Doesn't mean he doesn't know anything in the absolute sense. But anybody with two brain cells to rub together would know that he's not permitted to speak about that, priest, lawyer, doctor, or whatever.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, common sense is getting, you know, rarer and rarer.
Well, congratulations on the new director, but also just on decades of wonderful service at Modern Day Radio.
I got to tell you, we have the best job in the world. I especially feel that way too, because I get to go on my morning show every day and we get to talk about Jesus.
Amen.
And our faith. And boy, there is not a world that needs it more than Portland, Oregon, that's for sure.
How long have you been in San Diego? Because I will give you a run for your money.
I grew up here in North County,
right,
and then just kind of headed north from there. But we are blessed indeed. We are blessed to have the Archbishop that we do in Portland, Archbishop Alexander Sample, and amazing priests and deacons, and a great radio station.
No, well, I hope people will pray for the state, pray for the governor, and all those who think that this is a good idea, because it's just a dumb idea. It's a
counterproductive idea. Even.
No.
Yeah, right. Brenda, thank you very much for coming
in. It's great to see
you. It's very nice to see you. You know, it's nice to be on your morning show, because if you're on a morning show on the East Coast, you have to get up at 4 in the morning to do it. But you, it's like 7 a.m. Okay, I could do that. I want to be on your morning show more. Thanks, Brenda.
Thanks.
All right, let's go to Howell, Michigan. Justice is in Howell, Michigan, watching on Twitch. Glad you're here, Justice. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
So I've been wrestling a lot with the Eastern Orthodox Church recently, and that's where my question stems from. What would you say is your best argument or arguments against the essence energies distinction proposed by Gregory Palamas?
Yeah, if I remember my Palamas correctly, and I'm looking at the 80s when I studied these things, he speaks of uncreated energies, and it's hard to make a I know the Dominicans are completely opposed to the idea that you can make a distinction between God's essence and energies, and something in the latter being uncreated. And so, at least for a Thomist, there's no explanation for that. You know, I can understand that in the experience of the prayer life, things happen, and this is what there's an effort to explain that, as has been done in the West intellectually with John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila and many others down the centuries. But from the Western view, which is clearly more rationalistic, and this is one of the charges that in the East they have against the Latin Church, is, you know, we have taken the positive theology and really run with the ball, because we believe that ultimately the magisterium can make the proper, you know, judgments regarding the value of things that positive theology, by that mean deductive and analogous theology, has done by Western theologians. In the East, it's, you know, more by negation, what, you know, you say of God what he is not rather than what he is. And I think this is a difficult one to understand for us in the West, especially with the influence of St. Thomas and the scholastics in general, which simply would not allow such a distinction as it seems to be understood, at least in Orthodoxy. But I think a lot of these problems are definitional and you know, can be worked around and maybe saying the same thing, but, you know, from our point of view, that's not a distinction that we can accept as being legitimately applied to God's effort and activities.
Justice, thank you very much for the call, but you brought us right to the end of the hour, so we will have to leave it there. I hope that was helpful to you. Each Friday, you can check out our guests. have seen. Remember when the show went out of your mind a minute ago? Now, Colin, why can't I remember? Help me out.
Open line Friday.
Open line. I couldn't get open line. Like, open line went out of my head. Open head is what it is. It just fell out. Open line Fridays. Colin Donovan, also vice president of theology, which he denies it, but I believe makes him currently the highest authority on theology on earth. Because we currently have no pope.
Colin. I will leave you with your illusions.
Well, thank you. Thank you. They're precious to me. I appreciate that. Hi, Colin. All right, coming up, if you're on the line, stay on the line. Don't go anywhere. Tim Staples will be our guest, and we'll continue with Ask Me Anything. And if you haven't dialed yet, there's a couple lines open. 888-318-7884. Thank you, Colin. See you next time. Adios. All right, right back.